Well, greetings to you all this evening in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. It's been an exciting, refreshing Lord's Day for our souls, has it not? As we've been richly blessed by gospel preaching and in our gospel communing with God in Christ and with one another through our partaking of the Lord's Holy Supper. And I'm grateful for another opportunity to preach to you again from the same text tonight, since we were only able to just look at two ways that Christ is the fulfillment, the very embodiment of the Paschal Lamb in the Old Testament, which was intended to signify to all the people, God's people. And so digging into typology, as we've seen, is heavy stuff, and exegetically it's rigorous work, but it is so enriching to the soul when we utilize the New Testament to draw out their spiritual meaning that takes us so beautifully to Jesus, the antitype, who is the body of those shadowy things which were to come in redemptive history. But before we dive back in, my friends, let's call upon God and beg for His divine help by His Spirit to interpret His word accurately, that it might bring us to Christ and ignite our hearts with a deeper love and admiration for the Redeemer of sinners. And we especially need the illuminating power of the Spirit. Unless the Lord was on our side, we could not do anything, as we just sang. And it's so true as we come to the Word of God now. So bow your hearts with me, would you, as we come before the Father of mercies, praying, seeking His help. Let's pray. Gracious and most heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, Lord, we desire to see Jesus high and lifted up and exalted as He is because of the redeeming work that He has done in the place of sinners. Lord, we pray that You would press our minds and our hearts into the wounds that He bore for us on the cross, us guilty and depraved sinners. And so may we, Father, like Thomas, say unto Christ, who called Him to look into His wounds, Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And so, Lord, we pray that You would teach us further, press upon our hearts the reality that in Christ, in the person of Christ, is all of our salvation. And so, Lord, show us the plenteous redemption that we have in Him. And so help us, Lord, as we open up Your word tonight to see this. And Lord, we pray that You would pour out Your Spirit upon both preacher and hearer, that Christ would be glorified. Get me out of the way, and may Jesus Christ increase in this hour. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, friends, right now I'd ask that you take up your own copy of the Scriptures and turn back in them with me, if you would, to that text we considered this morning, a glorious text, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 7th verse. Book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, which you can, of course, find in the few Bibles provided for you on page 1015. Page 1015. This morning, using this text to whet our spiritual appetites for partaking of Christ and His benefits by faith, I explained the context first as to why Paul brings out the old ceremonies, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, to implore the believers at Corinth to put away the leaven of sin within and among them, on the very basis that Christ is the very substance of all that the Passover ever entailed. And how that means, figuratively speaking, since the Passover work has been fulfilled by Christ in totality, our lives now are to be perpetually feasting unto the glory of God in Christ, which demands an adamant putting away of sin, that it is likened to how the Jews of old would sweep their house a squeaky clean of all the leaven in light of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which came immediately after the Passover in the Jewish calendar. So what we have here, brothers and sisters, and you need to mark it well, the meaning is not a commandment to keep the Jewish Passover, as that because that would be to totally miss what Paul is saying here. Even this week, Stephen and I met with two people who tried to use this same passage to say that all of our entire salvation is bound up in keeping the Jewish Passover. which is the farthest thing from what Paul means when you look at the context. The phrase keeping the feast here is clearly a spiritual and an inward application, which is apparent from what follows. Keep the feast, that is, not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He's not prescribing the antidote to their corporate and personal impurity by an outward formal keeping of an abolished ceremony. Because what is that going to do, my friends? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because that cannot fix the heart problem, as they are but beggarly elements that only bring about bondage of themselves. Galatians 4, verse 9. And so it was very providential that I'm preaching on this text to you tonight, and should be a reminder to us all that you have to read the Bible in its proper context, comparing Scripture to Scripture, or else you can really make it say whatever you want. But that is to twist the Scriptures unto one's own damnation. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. So that's just a side note, but do pray, beloved, for those two men we conversed with regarding the gospel. Pray that God would break down their hardened hearts toward the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and to stop trusting in their own works of obedience for salvation. After laying out how to understand verse 7 within the backdrop of 1 Corinthians 5, we then began to look at that last portion of verse 7 to see why it is that the Apostle Paul, under divine inspiration, can boldly proclaim that Christ is the New Testament believer's Passover, i.e. that Paschal lamb that has brought reconciliation between an unholy sinner and a holy God. But before we pick up right where we left off this morning under our first head, beholding Christ, the Paschal lamb, let's read verse 7 together. And then I also want to supplement our reading tonight by reading Hebrews chapter 9 as a further way to solidify the truths regarding Christ as the once and for all Passover sacrifice that he offered as the better heavenly sacrifice that could actually achieve an all-encompassing, complete eternal redemption for those who are covered in his blood. So congregation, hear now the pure and infallibly breathed out word of the living God from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Now, if you would, turn over to Hebrews chapter 9, which can be found on page 1067. Page 1067. Here once again, beloved, the very word of the God of heaven. From Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, reading to the end of the chapter. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service in the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pots that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, the various washings and fleshy ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption For at the blood of goats or bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hand, which are with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Amen. So ends the public readings from God's perfect, hallowed, and effective word. And may he be pleased to write these words on each of our hearts and upon our minds in both the hearing of them and now in the preaching of them. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So far in seeking to unpack these words, friends, we've discovered how it is that the Lord Jesus can be sufficiently declared to be by the Holy Ghost our Passover. That is, his redeemed people's paschal lamb that perfectly answers the type held out in the Mosaic administration of God's covenant of grace that he made with his people, that he placed his name upon. And we've drawn two parallels so far wherein we can see that Christ and none other is the promised fulfillment of the spiritual symbology that was divinely instituted in the Paschal Lamb under the Old Covenant, preached unto the children of Israel in their state of infancy under gospel tutors, to borrow Paul's words in Galatians 4, verse 2. The first parallel we observed was this: Christ being the true, unblemished Paschal Lamb. Christ, in all respects, whether you're looking at his inherently pure human nature that he was born with, being conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, his every action he lived out as a true man, even down to the holy operations of his heart and in his mind, he shows himself to be perfectly without blemish, which qualified him to be the Lamb of God without spots and without wrinkle. The exact prerequisites needed to make an acceptable sacrifice that is pleasing unto God, the Father, who is himself irreproachably unblemished in impeccable holiness, my friends. Where just one holy doesn't even begin to do justice to God's essential holiness. Rather, he is called in the scriptures holy, holy, holy. The God whose glory fills the entire earth with his own glory, Isaiah 6, verse 3. Friends, you'll never, ever even begin to see your need for an unblemished sacrifice in your place until you get a good heart and frightening look at the undiluted and unspotted holiness of the Lord Jehovah. Only then will you be enabled to see how woefully and infinitely unholy you are, and how deserving you are in offending such a thrice holy God by the stench of your sin and my sin, our corrupt hearts and perverted hearts and minds. To be reconciled to not be cast out of his holy presence forever when you meet him on the day of judgment, you must have, listen to me, an unblemished righteousness to stay back his holy hand of wrath. And there is only one who can provide that for you, Jesus Christ, who can make sinners white by what Revelation 7 verse 14 says is the blood of the Lamb. There is no doubt in the apostles' mind that Christ is the Lamb we need to wash us clean from being condemned under the curse of the law, because of our day-to-day failure, friends, to keep its unattainable demands, because of our desperately wicked hearts, even as those who are regenerate. We thus need to be covered by the blood of the one who is worthy, infinitely worthy, and actually is able to meet the holy demands that the law sets forth. For thou art worthy, O Lamb of God, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us by thy blood. That's the heart song of every redeemed saint. And were it never for the saving work performed by the unblemished Christ, we could never sing it and thus be doomed to lament in hell for all eternity. Oh, the fact that God the Father has provided such a paschal lamb in the person of his Son for such boorish, hell-deserving sinners as we are, is the most precious gift that he has ever given to this fallen world. Oh, then, embrace him as your unblemished lamb. And urgently, as you go out into the streets, as you talk to people, offer him to the foulest of sinners. For where sin has abounded, his grace much more abounds, which can bring them unto eternal life. Romans 5, verses 20 and 21. Then after beholding in awe Christ, the Lamb of God without blemish, we then meditated upon how Christ even fulfills what was held out under the maleness or sonship of the Paschal Lamb, and also even the age of it. The Paschal Lamb offered up at Passover to be slaughtered and then eaten had to resemble to a certain degree the one in whom it was symbolically making atonement for. Hence, only the preeminent male offspring from the flock of a sheep could be God's appointed means to hold back the wrath of his angel of death from taking the life of that firstborn son in the 10th plague that was unleashed upon the land of Egypt. Christ perfectly resembles, friends, he shares the very same human nature with those he atones for in his substitutionary death, fulfilling perfectly what the lamb could only dimly portray, seeing that the nature of a sheep could never swap places with the sinful nature of a human being. But Christ can, seeing that he is God's Son, who was what? The scriptures say, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. Romans 8, verse 3. Then we saw that there is also a hint of the manhood of the Redeemer revealed ever so faintly in the Passover lamb of the Old Covenant. It was not a female lamb, but it was specifically a male, which points us to the man, Jesus Christ, who would in the fullness of time be sent by God the Father, his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5. Subsequently, after that, so we briefly considered the strength of Christ's sacrifice. As often in the scriptures, maleness or manhood is used to denote brute strength. Oh, how strong Christ was to be able to withstand and take upon himself the full and unabated wrath of his Father, bearing it all for the sake of his people, who would be left to face it themselves if he didn't take it for us first, before it could drop upon us with the full wrath of hell itself. The manhood of Jesus Christ, the true Paschal Lamb, also coincides well with him being in the prime of his human years, which is represented sacramentally, we might say, in the Old Covenant Passover Lamb being restricted to a male of the first year, per Exodus 12, verse 5. John Gill, an excellent Reformed Hebraicist, says this is the designation in the Hebrew. He says it denotes the strength and vigor of Christ in the flower of his age, his short continuance among men, and his being tender and savory food for the faith of his people. What an altogether and perfectly strong sacrificial life the Lord Jesus offered for the eternal benefit for those of whom he died for. To offer such a divine sacrifice, he had to do it in the fullness of his strength. As the prophet Isaiah foretold of him, the glorious one in his apparel, travailing in the greatness of his strength, in righteousness, mighty to save. Chapter 63, verse 1. So much then for our review of the first two corollary ways in which Christ showcases himself to be indeed Christ, our Passover, and is being the epitome of what it means to be without blemish and a son of a year as the Redeemer of all God's elect. But we are only just beginning. My friends, there are several more ways that I have yet to show you how Christ truly has become our spiritual, mystical Passover that has brought salvation to all those who have partaken of him by grace through faith. And I'm really just going to continue working my way down through Exodus chapter 12, which is where I'm drawing all these parallels between the Old Covenant Paschal Lamb as a type and Christ as the antitype. In the new. So the next way we can see that Christ is most definitely called our Passover sacrifice for us is found in verse 6 of Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, verse 6. You can turn there with me if you want, but I'll just read it for you. This is right after what we looked at in verse 5 this morning, where now God gives the people of Israel very specific instructions regarding exactly when they were to kill the Paschal Lamb in keeping with his commandment. There we read this, "And you shall keep it up," meaning to keep the little lamb safe, "until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Literally in Hebrew, in the evening, kill it between the two evenings. In this we see that the set-apart Paschal Lamb of the Old Covenant was to be killed within the window of a very specific time frame, within the two evenings, according to how the Jews designated time. To them, they would speak of two phases of evening, the first part and the second. The first commenced at the beginning of the evening sacrifice. That's around 3 p.m. our time. While the second evening was at the setting of the sun, around 6-ish. Within that window of time, then, on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, also called Aviv, is when God demanded that the Paschal Lamb be butchered by each Israelite household. But why that specific time, you might ask? It seems so arbitrary, doesn't it, at first glance? But to God the Father, this time was not arbitrary in the slightest bit, because that would be the exact time, my friends, that Jesus Christ, his Son, would be making atonement on the cross of Calvary, when the wrath of God began to be poured out upon him as the sin-bearing sacrifice. The exact timing of this is extremely significant, and it's why Matthew writes this in chapter 27, verse 46, "In about the ninth hour," which is 3 p.m.-ish in the afternoon, "Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so it is no mere coincidence, friends, that Jesus Christ cried out these words at exactly the same day and the same hour as all the paschal lambs were being slaughtered in keeping with the Passover celebration of the Old Covenant. Here is the one for whom all the slaughtering was done in the first place, to prepare the people of Israel for the greatest of slaughterings that their Redeemer would undergo. One that would put away for good the need to slaughter a literal lamb, because the quintessential Lamb of God did exactly what all those millions of animals slaughtered could only but faintly resemble. This is exactly what is meant by the writer of Hebrews when he says of Christ, "But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Chapter 9, verse 26. And that end of the world is referring to the end of the era of the law, the definitive end of all the ceremonial ordinances, such that now a new era has begun because of Christ's sacrifice, what we call the era of the gospel. Stephen Charnock says it this way: "It was ordered by God for Christ to be killed in the evening, to signify the sacrifice of the Messiah in the evening of the world. He was crucified at the end of the second age of the world, the age of the law. In the beginning of the third age, that of the gospel, which is called in Scripture the last times, Hebrews 1, verse 2, and the ends of the world, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, end quote. And that's why the temple split, the curtain, split from top to bottom at the exact moment of Christ's death. Because the era of bloody animal sacrifices was done forever, because the final and perfect paschal offering for sin was completed by Christ, our Passover, which is an unrepeatable act, for to do so would be an outright denial, friends, of the effectiveness and sufficiency of Christ's once and for all offering that has forever perfected those for whom it was made for by grace. Hebrews 10, verse 14. To bring back in, therefore, any portion of temple worship that was intrinsically tied to the old sacrificial system is really, to put it bluntly, a slap in the face, a deliberate disregarding or undermining of the sanctifying sacrifice through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Hebrews 10, verse 10. Away then with all the beggarly shadows, the rudimentary elements of the old covenant that were weak in themselves and were too heavy of a yoke of bondage for our fathers in the faith to bear, said Peter in his sermon at the presbytery of Jerusalem, Acts 15, verse 10. And so let us soak up. This is the application. Let us soak up. Let us live in grateful cheerfulness to the freedom that Christ has purchased us for, where we no longer have to be subjected to touch not, taste not, handle not ordinances, all typical ordinances that were all buried for good in the death of Christ. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why? As though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances, which are all to perish with the using, says the Apostle Paul to the Colossians. If Christ is truly the fulfillment of Passover, which we have shown very easily that he is, then we must not erect the old Jewish ceremonial ordinances that Christ himself abolished by his fulfilling of them in his redemptive work. The body of all of them is Christ. Colossians 2, verse 16. And if you wish to follow Christ, then leave behind and don't dig up the left for dead temporary Jewish institutions that have served their purpose in prefiguring Christ, as our confession says, his graces, his actions, his sufferings, and his benefits. I have seen, friends, firsthand this week where a fascination and obsession with Jewish festivals gets you. It stakes a person's hope in their own obedience to find acceptance with God, which is no hope at all, but only a certain hope of damnation, rather than where true hope is found in Christ himself, who is the whole point, who is the reason for why God instituted all these ordinances in the first place under the old covenant, to bring people by grace to entrust themselves and their whole hearts wholly unto the promised Redeemer, received by faith in the heart of the worshiper of Jehovah. Those persons were enabled supernaturally by the Spirit to participate in the Passover by faith. The Passover was always to be partaken of by faith, showing that they understood its true significance. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26 and 28 says that Moses was able to esteem the riches of Christ, and by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, which means he understood. He delighted in the Passover because it took him to his Savior, Christ Jesus, the Lord. But let's look at yet another solid way that Christ manifests himself as the true Paschal Lamb, which also has to do with the timing, but the timing leading up to the lamb's slaughtering. Before the little one-year-old male lamb was to be slaughtered on the 14th day of the first month in the Jewish calendar, it had to be set apart prior to that, specifically on the 10th day. Verse 3 of Exodus chapter 12. Speak unto all the children of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Here you can see there was a setting apart process that needed to occur. The family, where the family could have the lamb ready ahead of time, in anticipation for that 14th day of Nisan. They were to keep it under their special protection. They were to feed it. They were to check up on it till the time came for it to be slaughtered on behalf of the family. There are several reasons for this command as we look at it. First, this time, this preparation time, would ensure that this lamb had met all the precise requirements for the Passover lamb. Secondly, this is where the family would think upon this lamb, how this precious, innocent, and harmless little creature would have to die for their sin. And if they were to be delivered from the smiting of the destroyer who would pay their household a close visit when the 10th plague was let loose in Jehovah's wrath. Thirdly, Matthew Poole mentions that this is a subtle teaching for the church of the need for preparation before exercising the solemn duties of true religion. We need our hearts to be prepared. And then the fourth reason is the one that has the most typical significance, relating to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly speaking to his preparation for his passion as the Lamb of God. The Passover lamb, by law, friends, was to be set apart for 3 whole days before the day of its sacrificial death on the evening of Passover proper, we might say. Now let's think about Christ. Think about Christ. How does this period of 3 days relate to the life of Christ? But think in terms of years, because prophetically days signify years much of the time in the scriptures. I'll give you a hint. How long did Christ's public ministry last? It was for a period of, you probably have already guessed it and thinking it in your mind, yes, 3 years. This was Christ's preparatory work as the Paschal Lamb that he was set apart by his Father to do. Before dying and before rising again, according to the scriptures, he was anointed, consecrated publicly for his prophetical work, his prophetical office, by the baptism of John the Baptist. And then after his 3 years of proclaiming and administering the gospel throughout all of Israel, he then was taken in the 4th year. As it were, to be butchered by the hand of sinners. What we read of in the life of Christ in the four inspired Gospels is Jesus performing Exodus 12 right before the eyes of the Jews. And many, because of the blindness of their own hearts and their animosity for Christ, failed to see these promises held out in the Passover lamb literally coming to life before them in the person of Jesus Christ. And on top of this, that clearly delineates Christ as his saints' Passover in astounding of ways that can only be chalked up to the eternal predestined counsel of the will of God. You can even look at the 3 days prior to Christ's crucifixion, if you want to look at it in terms of days, and see him willingly entering into the very same gate of Jerusalem where all the Paschal lambs would have entered through. On that same day, here comes Jesus on the horse where they're all saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." How clear does God need to be? Sending his dear son into Jerusalem the very same way as the lambs who were all a picture of him. In this act, the Lord Jesus Christ begins to fulfill these words which we see prophesied of him some 700 plus years prior to this. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before his shears. Isaiah 53 verse 7. Oh, what a Christ, beloved. Can you not say for yourself with Christ with a full heart of faith today? For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Well, there is more glory here to be uncovered, but we'll have to save that for the next time that we partake of the Lord's Supper, where we'll look at some other things from Exodus chapter 12 that definitively show that Christ is our Passover lamb sacrificed for us. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, how clear you have been in your grace with all the world, showing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Paschal lamb that you sent to remove, to take away the sins of the world. And oh, if one would come to this lamb for the salvation he provides, surely they will have eternal life as you have purchased for sinners. And so, Lord God, we thank you for these particular ways that show us definitively that Christ is forever our Passover from our sins unto eternal life with you. It is by the sacrifice of Christ that shields us, that covers us completely from ever taking a single condemning piece of wrath from you, which we deserve for our sins, but Christ has completely exhausted it upon himself in his sacrificial death in our stead. Lord, prick our hearts for this great salvation that you have given unto us. Lord, stir us up that we might plead with sinners to behold this Lamb of God, to take him for themselves, lest they perish. And so, Lord God, we thank you for revealing these things to us in your holy word, for giving us faith to see it, for in the blindness of our heart and originally in our fallen nature, we cannot see these things. It is only by the Spirit of God that we can say, Jesus Christ is Lord, indeed, sacrificed for us. And so, Lord, we thank you for these truths. Lord, we pray that we would walk in accordance with them in true thankfulness for what you have done for us, great sinners, we pray. In Christ's name and for his sake, amen.